The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me, and those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them." The Gospel of the Lord.
In the name of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Here is a philosophical question, and I'm going to warn you, this is kind of a doozy. Why are we here? For what purpose were we created? Oof. Now, that's a philosophical question, all right, but it's the question that Paul tackles in our first reading for today. It's not an easy question to answer. For what purpose were we created? But Paul addresses this question because Greek philosophers have asked him what he thinks. Now let's back up just a minute to get our bearings in the readings. Last week, in our first reading from this past Sunday, we heard the story from chapter 7 in the book of Acts. Now, today we're in chapter 17. But last week we were in chapter 7, and we talked about St. Stephen, the first Christian martyr, and about how the people who stoned Stephen to death laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. Yes, indeed, Saul. His story continues today in chapter 17 of the book of Acts, your first reading, with a speech that Saul, who is now Paul, himself gives to convert Gentiles to Christianity. This is a huge jump. This man, in our first reading today, went from being called Saul, the persecutor par excellence of Christians like St. Stephen, to Paul, the evangelizer of the nations. And he takes only 10 chapters to make this transition. Paul's conversion experience must have been so powerful that even his name needed to change. From the very Jewish Saul, as in a shortened version of the Hebrew name Solomon, to Paul, which in the Greek text is Paulos. Paulos, very Greek-sounding name that actually has its etymological roots in a Latin name, Paulus, which means humble or small. And maybe Paul, once a persecutor, now a converted believer, thinks of himself along humble or small lines. But his actions in today's first reading are not small or humble. On the contrary, Paul is bold. Paul is adaptive. Paul travels to Greece and takes on the philosophers. Now, when he's preaching to Jews, Paul talks about his own Jewish heritage. But here in today's first reading, he is talking to Greeks in the city of Athens, and he speaks like a Greek. Now, classical Athens, we know, was a powerful city-state, a center for the arts and learning, the home of philosophical schools like Plato's Academy and Aristotle's Lyceum. It is widely referred to as the cradle of Western civilization, the birthplace of democracy, largely because of its cultural and political influence. So Paul has traveled from humble, tiny little Judea, which was a fairly rural, humble environment, to the jewel of the Mediterranean, a cosmopolitan city comparable to modern Paris or New York. Paul's life has changed. He's coming up in the world. We think this is Paul's first visit to the city of Athens because we are told in the beginning of chapter 17 that Paul is bothered by all of the statues of Greek gods that he sees in the public spaces of the city. The original Greek says that, quote, his spirit was irritated within him because he understood these Greek statues to be false gods. They were like idols. So he deals with this irritation by debating Jews in the local synagogue about the true nature of religion. And then he starts meeting people in the city square, the Agora, to continue this conversation. And eventually, philosophers from the Epicurean and Stoic schools join in. And they engage Paul in academic debate. Paul starts to debate these philosophers in the public spaces, and people gather to hear him because public lectures on philosophy were a form of entertainment that was particularly well-loved by the Athenians. They eventually lead him out to the Areopagus, which is a special place in Athens. It's a rocky outcrop just northwest of the Acropolis, and judicial councils were frequently held here. So it's almost as though Paul must now bear witness to and almost give expert testimony about his God. And it is from here, from the Areopagus, this is where our first reading begins in your bulletin today. It is from here that Paul addresses a crowd of gathered Athenians. He starts out by complimenting them. He's much better at PR than poor St. Stephen from last week. He says, Athenian people, I see you as devout in all things. You are very religious people. Congratulations. In ancient rhetoric, this would be called the exordium, or introductory section of a public address. The purpose here is to make the audience comfortable and well-disposed to hear you. And Paul does this by acknowledging the religious devotion of his audience and complimenting them on it. But then he goes on to say, you know, as I was gazing at your shrines, I found an altar on which it had been written, to an unknown God. There is some historical evidence that such altars existed in the Greek-speaking world. And Paul uses this as a launching point for his primary argument, that the God that the Athenians call unknown is actually the creator of heaven and earth, the same God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Jews, the God of Jesus, the God of Christians. Paul is setting up his Athenian listeners to understand that they have been honoring the one true God all this time. They just didn't know it. But here Paul has to be careful, because many of his listeners are actually well-educated in philosophy. The Epicureans were a school of philosophy that rejected religion. They thought it was just a bunch of silly hocus-pocus. Today, we might call them atheists of the rational materialist school. The Stoics, on the other hand, were more positive about religion, to the point that they believed that a little bit of God was contained in each part of the cosmos, even in the stones or in the rivers or in the trees. Today, we would call them pantheistic materialists. They believe that God infuses all of nature with a little bit of God's self. Humans, therefore, according to the Stoics, have a little bit of God within. The creator God is not separate from what has been created, but rather infuses all of nature with God's being. So Paul has to impress two really different groups of philosophers, atheists and kind of a, how should we put it, the Stoics. I like the Stoics. They're kind of an eco-spirituality group that thinks that God's spirit permeates everything. Paul ends up saying something that startles both groups, that this creator God made us in order that we might search for God. This answers that philosophical question from the beginning of my sermon. Why are we here? For what were we created? For Paul, relationship with God is the whole point of human existence. It's why we were created. In Paul's words, humans were created, quote, this is from your reading, that they would search for God and perhaps grope for him. The sort of idea of blindly reaching out for God. And so they would find him. Throughout his speech, Paul argues that in creating humanity, God's intent was that humanity would search for God so that they might be loved. We were not created to yearn for fancy things or to yearn to be rich and famous or to love political power or any other false idol. We were created first and foremost to long for and to seek after the living God so that we could fall in love with the divine. According to Paul, this is what it means to be human. This is why we are here. And this call to seek for God is very biblical. It's echoed throughout the Hebrew Bible in themes found from Deuteronomy, Isaiah, Jeremiah, the Psalms. And then Paul says, in this God we live and move and have our being. That's beautiful, isn't that? In God we live and move and have our being. If you were to guess where those words come from, because Paul is quoting someone here, where would you guess those words might come from? Raise your hand if you think it's the Hebrew Bible. Any takers? Yeah. Raise your hand if you think it's from theater. Anybody? It's from a poem, actually. This is brilliant. See, this is why Paul is so great. He is quoting words from a Greek poem by Epimedes, Epimedes of Crete. He's one of the seven sages of Greece. And later in your reading today, he says, "We too are his offspring." That's a quote from another Greek poem, the Phaenomena, by the Greek poet Aratus. In its original form, this poem, this Greek poem, was actually an ode to Zeus rather than to the God of Israel. But Paul quotes it, and this is really clever. Paul quotes Greek poems for his Greek audience of Greek philosophers in the Greek city of Athens. And he's doing that to bring them to the God of Israel. This is brilliant. Paul cites Greek authorities for his Greek listeners. And he does that as easily as he cites Torah for his Jewish listeners. And he does it all to lead them to the living God. Now, Paul goes on to encourage his audience to view the entire created order as the place of God's dwelling. God is separate from us, according to Paul, but God is also very near to us, as close as every breath, as every motion. And God longs to be found by those who seek. Furthermore, Paul goes on to say that all people are God's people. Christians and philosophers can both be found by the living God. Now let's take a step back and pause to consider the change that is evident in Paul's life at this point. Paul is a long way from the beliefs that he held and the actions that he did when his name was Saul. Now he is an impassioned proclaimer of the good news of God in Christ. Now he is making the argument that we were all made by the same God who wants us to seek after God and be found by God. Paul is saying that the whole reason we were created in the first place is for this amazing, life-giving relationship with the divine. Paul must have been found by God. Paul must have been encountered by the living God, and he must have been filled with God's Spirit. And we see the Holy Spirit in our gospel reading today. Jesus says that he will not leave us abandoned or orphaned. He says in our gospel, he calls the Holy Spirit the advocate or the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth, by the way, is a very Greek way of thinking of the Holy Spirit. A philosopher would hear the Spirit of truth and understand what that means. And Jesus says that the presence of the Holy Spirit is the same thing and just as good as having Jesus himself. He says, "I will not leave you orphaned. You are in me, and I am in you. The Spirit will be in you." The idea is that the Holy Spirit will dwell within the believer and give direct access to the mind of Christ. And once we seek after and find that Spirit of truth, we can be assured that the mind of Christ will be part of us. That is what changed Paul so dramatically. And this emphasis on the Holy Spirit brings us to baptism. We have a baptism today during our service. What an incredible thing that in seeking after God, we would be found by God, and God would lead us to church. And the sign of our entry into this home would be baptism. We would find a safe place here where we could join this community, where we would be sealed in the Holy Spirit and marked as Christ's own forever. What a beautiful thing. Baptism is our formal adoption into the family of God. It is a public initiation into this safe space that we call the church, And it is a way to belong. It is a way to be filled with the mind of Christ and with the presence of that Spirit of truth. What an awesome, awesome thing. Finally, back to Paul. Back to Paul in our first reading. When he takes on these Greek philosophers in Athens, I don't know about you, but I want to cheer him on. For me, being a Christian doesn't mean leaving my brain at the door when I walk into church. Like Paul, I want to be a thinking Christian. Like Paul, I want to wrestle with these philosophical ideas, and I want to be a seeker after the Spirit of truth. I wonder if you feel that way too. I wonder if these big philosophical questions are exciting to you. I wonder if the possibility of seeking after and being found by the living God is exciting to you. I love this phrase from our second reading. That's the first letter of Peter. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be intimidated. But in your heart, sanctify Christ as Lord. As Christians seeking the Spirit of truth, we don't need to fear any philosophy or any challenge to our faith. We can be secure that we have been found by the living God, that we have been brought into relationship with the divine. May God's Spirit give us the gift of wisdom and a heart that seeks after and finds the truth, so that we too, like Paul, may be drawn deeper into God's family, so that we, like Paul, may draw others to the safe haven of God's love. Amen.